Our scripture text this evening is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Previously, we saw that the Lord desires that we be imitators of Him, and we especially imitate Him in kindness and forgiveness and love, self-sacrificing love. Therefore, we pick up in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Pray with me, please. Father, as we turn to your word, we seek your instruction, your correction. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, that by your Holy Spirit we would see and hear. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word. Amen. Well, as I said previously, the Lord had told us that we must imitate him in kindness and love. Kindness is shown in our forgiveness, and love is shown in our self-sacrifice following after the pattern of Christ. In the passage we have just read, what we see are six vices which must not be present among God's people, followed by three reasons why those vices must not be present among God's people. So we will look first at the six vices. We come to verse 3 where it says, but, and we notice this is a contrast, but. And this is one of those things that sometimes people struggle with, understanding that God, who is kind and patient and slow to anger and quick to forgive, and God who is loving, and God who sent his only son into the world, God is all of those things, but he does not tolerate sin. So that but at the beginning of verse 3 is very significant. You all and I, we must be kind, forgiving, loving. But these things must not be present among us. We must never suppose that love means a toleration of sin. Love and sin are actually the opposites. Sin is the contrary to love. Love is selfless. Sin is selfish. So there is a contrast then between genuine love, which is pure, and sin, which is impure. Now then, the six vices that we see, these are in verses 3 and 4. The first of those is fornication, verse 3. This refers essentially to all violations of the seventh commandment. This is sexual immorality. It includes things like prostitution, homosexuality, aberrant sexual conduct, adultery, incest, pornography, unbridled lusts. All forms of unchastity. It's the word in the scriptures that is used for basic sexual immorality, for all the things that work contrary or go contrary to God's explicit instructions for human sexuality. These are all things that are condemned in the word of God, and this is one of the six vices that must not even be named among us. The second, found in verse 3, is all uncleanliness. Literally, every uncleanliness. This was mentioned back in chapter 4, verse 19. In chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul was talking about how the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, their understanding having been darkened and being alienated from the life of God, and they're in ignorance and their blind hearts. And he says this in verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That uncleanness that is being spoken of there is the same word here. And I told you at that time, the word uncleanness could be used of a foul or gangrenous wound, a wound that is infected such that it begins to smell. It often is used of sexual immorality, but it has a broad meaning. It simply refers to moral impurity, all base and impure lusts. I want you to note well that it's not just a behavior, but actually a lust. A desire of the heart can be unclean. And the Apostle Paul says, all uncleanness, this is followed by covetousness. Next is covetousness. Now, the word translated covetousness is oftentimes used to mean greed, selfishness, self-gratification. It is the sense of wanting too much, always wanting more. It is like coveting, like we read in our exposition of the 10th commandment. It is wanting things of our neighbors, wanting things that God does not want us to have. It is, as some call it, an uncontrolled appetite. It is a base desire, the result of the fallen nature. The next of these vices, or on the fourth vice, filthiness, this starts in verse 4, filthiness. The word filthiness literally means ugly, shameful, dishonorable, disgraceful. Calvin remarked that this is all indecent or inconsistency within Christians, anything that is not consistent with Christian modesty or godliness. So these are all thoughts, words, and actions that go contrary to Christian modesty. The fifth term is foolish talking. Foolish talking. The Greek word is morologia. It's a compound word, right? The word moros, from which we get the word moron, and logia, which means words. Foolish words. Words of morons. This is silly, senseless talk. Talk that does not edify. I'll give you an example of this. When I was in perhaps fifth or sixth grade, I was placed into an advanced mathematics course, which was surprising for two reasons. One, because math was my worst subject. And two, I was not an especially good student. But I was placed in an advanced math class, and in a very short time, I fell behind. I realized I was not getting it. This was something sort of new to me. And so rather, I could have done a lot of things. I could have studied harder. I could have stayed after class. I could have gotten a tutor. But instead, what I did is I tried to hide my ignorance by goofing off and telling jokes throughout the class, right? I didn't understand what was going on, so I acted silly. I did foolish talking in the class, and thus displayed completely my morologia, my ignorance, my moronic, immature folly. A prologue, as you know, is the word, the log that comes at the beginning, and the epilogue is the word that comes at the end, and a monologue is the word that is only one person speaking, and a moralogue is something we shouldn't say. So foolish talking then is the kind of talking that is silly and senseless and does not edify or build up. The sixth vice is coarse jesting. This is jokes that go too far. This could include things like ridicule, but oftentimes dirty jokes, suggestive innuendo. You see, humor, like our anger, is a double-edged sword. It must be controlled. The word here translated as coarse jesting, it literally means to easily turn. And it was, among the Greeks, it was a compliment. Someone who could take any phrase or any combinations of words or any lyric from any song or anything someone was talking about and turn it into a dirty joke. You guys know what I'm talking about, I think, where we can, especially we who enjoy words, or especially we who like plays on words, it's possible to take any subject and to turn it into innuendo or coarse joking. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Holy cheerfulness, which is a virtue, and general levity, which is a vice, must be distinguished." So he's, it's okay to tell jokes and to be humorous. There is a holy virtue of happiness, humor. We can tell jokes, but there's a line when we cross from just cheerfulness into flippancy or frivolity or dirtiness. And that's what the apostle here is saying we ought not participate in. When we speak, when we tell jokes, when we say things, we always have to consider, we must make it appropriate for the topic. Careful how we talk about certain things. Our words must be appropriate for the topic. They must be appropriate for the time. As well, they should be appropriate for the audience. There are things that people do in private that do not need to be discussed in public. There are things you might talk about with your doctor that you wouldn't tell all your friends. Likewise, there are things that husbands and wives do together that we do not need to describe to everyone else. We must also measure our words in terms of our purpose. Our purpose, remember, with our words is to build up, to encourage, to spur on to godliness. And foolish talking and coarse jesting, they do not live up to that purpose. So those are six vices: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. Paul says these things must conspicuously be absent from among us. He says, let it not even be named among you in verse 3. The neither in verse 4 ties those two lists together, right? None of these things, neither these things must even be named. Now, sometimes we might I've heard that not having these things named among us means we don't even mention them. But that cannot be the case, because the Apostle Paul would have just broken his own rule. He just told us what not to talk about. That's not what he is saying. What he's saying is that it should not be found among us. It should not be listed. It should be as if we were taking a roll call and they said, St. Don, and he would say, present, or St. Dave, present, or St. Grace, present, or St. Stu, present. Fornicator? 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 There is no fornicator named among us. They should not even be present in our assemblies. It must be universally and conspicuously absent. So much so that it stands out as a contrast. You can go anywhere in the world and find people who are guilty of these vices. But the Christian church should be the one place in the world where these are not found. St. Chrysostom said, let them not anywhere even make an appearance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. See, it's not even named among them. Even the Gentiles were ashamed of it. That a man has his father's wife. And he continues in verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So do you see what he's saying? This man is guilty of something that should not, it's not even named among the Gentiles. It is not fitting for saints of God. Therefore, exclude him from your number. He will no longer be named among them. His name will be removed from the rolls until such time as he repents and rejoins them. So there should be a conspicuous absence of all such vices. These are not to be named among us. They are not to be found in our numbers. And if we ourselves persist in them, or if we allow them within our churches, we will undoubtedly provoke our God. Now he gives us, in verses 3 through 6, three reasons why these things must not be found among us. Is it because God is unkind or unloving? No, of course not. The apostle says, because it is not fitting for saints. In verses 3 and again in verse 4. Twice he says these things are not fitting for saints. Let's begin first with the word saints. You know, the word saint means holy, holy ones. They are those in this letter who are chosen by God and called to a holy vocation, and who are redeemed by the Son and sealed by the Spirit, those who are taken from the depths of darkness and brought into the marvelous kingdom of light. We are those who are washed in the blood of Christ, separated to be a holy people to God, given His Holy Spirit, right? Therefore, everything impure and unholy is not compatible with our calling as saints. The word translated fitting in verse 3 is that which is suitable or proper, appropriate. It is fitting. It goes together. So such things as were listed above are simply beneath the dignity and high calling and definition of a saint. Hear this from Psalm 93:5, in which our word is used. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. The word adorns there is actually the same word that is here translated as fitting. Holiness decorates God's temple. Holiness decorates God's temple. The decorations for the temple have to be fitting. They have to go with it. You know, my wife could look at decorations and say, this goes or this doesn't go. I can't do that. I don't know which things go, which colors go with which, and shapes and seasons and all of these things. But the point is that there's a fittingness. The house of God has saints who adorn his house. There's a fittingness to them and to their character. This word is used again, a similar word is used again in verse 4. And it literally means measuring up. So if something measures up, it's fitting, appropriate, proper. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting, proper, right, pleasing to God. So these vices, these things that we've said should not be named among us, the first reason they should not be named among us is that they are not fitting for who we are. They do not match our holy calling. Now, what is fitting for saints? Look here. It says, rather, giving thanks. That is fitting for saints. You must supply the verb from above, but giving thanks is fitting for the saints of God. The word thanks here means not only thankfulness and gratitude, but can actually refer to any praise of God, any gracious speech. So rather than all of the bad vices, rather than filthy or coarse joking or foolish talk, we could replace those things with gratitude for God, with praising. Hear this from Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. The word beautiful here is the same word that we have translated as fitting. Praise from the upright is fitting. It belongs to them. It's proper. That's who we are. That's who we've been called to be. So the first reason that these things must not be named among us is that it is not fitting for our high and holy calling is saints. There is a second reason. Those who practice such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Paul is warning us that we should not have these things named among us because those who do those things have no inheritance. Look at verse 5. He says, for this you know. And it's interesting, this is what is, there's a redundancy in that phrase. For knowing this, you know. In other words, for you certainly know. He's told them this before. He is reminding them. He's not giving them new information. I told you all, when I preached the gospel to you, that this is something you must be careful about. There is no inheritance for those who practice such things. And then here in verse 5, he summarizes or gives us a classification for all six of those vices. He summarizes them under three terms. Fornicator, unclean person, covetous man. And the covetous man at the end of verse 5 is an idolater. It's interesting that coveting is called idolatry. But it makes sense because isn't coveting desiring something, right? It is a lust for something, a desire for something. And when that lust becomes powerful enough, that thing that is coveted displaces God. And so many times in Scripture, coveting is likened to idolatry. That which we want, and if, particularly if it's one of these kinds of vices, these sexual sins, these dirty things, this uncleanness, that becomes our God. And that's idolatry. And idolaters do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They have no inheritance in it, and they themselves will not be inherited by the king of that kingdom. So Paul says, no one who does these things has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Everyone who is characterized by these things has no inheritance. That's the kingdom now and the kingdom to come. Those, of course, who repent of such things can gain an inheritance in this kingdom, but those who are characterized by those who practice, those who habitually participate in these things have no inheritance. Notice he calls it the kingdom of Christ and God. And he simply means by that that it is God's kingdom by nature, right? God is the sovereign creator and Christ is the mediator. So it's Christ's kingdom by his mediation. He's the one who earns our interest into it, and our place in the kingdom comes through Christ. But if we are going to be covered by Christ's mediation, we must put away those vices which are not to be named among Christ's people. So the second reason then is that those who practice these vices, those who participate in these things, those who are known by such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. The third and final reason is that the wrath of God comes because of such things, because of these vices. Look at, there's a warning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. In the Greek, it's very solemn. No one is to deceive you. Whether it's outside the church or inside the church, whether it's a friend or a relative or someone in your own household, whoever it is, don't let them deceive you. Those who suppose that worldly living doesn't matter, or those who think that God will not judge, or those who say there is no difference between the pagan and the Christian, those who think that what's acceptable in the unbelieving culture is acceptable for the saints of God, they will seek to deceive. Recall the serpent. Hath God really said, surely you will not die? Oh, God knows that once you eat that, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. Oh, you were born that way. Don't feel bad about it. Well, that was back then. Jesus really never said much about that. And we could fill that in ad nauseum. But you understand what I am saying. There are those who will deceive. They will say that God will not judge these things. But the apostle here warns us. Indeed, it is because of these things. See that? Because of these things, the wrath of God comes. He's speaking of the wrath of God coming now in this age and the wrath of God coming at the end of the age. The wrath of God, as you know, is God's holy and righteous anger against all sin and causes of sin. And it is these things which people are telling us are no big deal. These things which people are telling us we have to be more patient with. These things which people are telling us should be in our churches. Paul is saying, because of the wrath of God, or because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And he says it's coming upon who? The sons of disobedience. We read about the sons of disobedience in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and you saints, you Christians, he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the sons of disobedience then are those who are marching to the tune of the devil. And it's because of those very things, those kinds of vices, such as what the apostle listed up above in verses 3 and 4, that the wrath of God is coming. I can't help but look around our nation today and think that the wrath of God is being poured out on this nation. Indeed, perhaps not poured out, but maybe just seeping over the top. But I wonder what would happen if the church repented, if we put away such things, if amongst all who are named Christians, such things were not even named. We saw, you know, we have the classic example of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed a civilization for their sins, for vices such as what are listed here. And we have a multitude of examples in Scripture of God's anger against such things. You notice that up in verse 31, we are to put away our wrath, right? But the wrath of God still comes because of these things. Do you see that? Therefore, let no one deceive you. So that's the third reason why we must put away all such things. They must not even be named among us. They must not be found in our churches. They must not be found in our lives. You know, one of the things, and I've observed, there are particular sins involving fornication or sexual immorality in which I have talked with men in particular, but this happens to women as well, but they have been struggling with this sin for what seems like decades. And sometimes the advice that they receive is, oh, well, we're all broken and life is very messy and Christians are messy, so let's get around and play, you know, sorrow and feel sorry for ourselves and talk about how we're struggling with this false humility and this false repentance. Brothers, let me tell you, if you are struggling with a sin for decades, that's not repentance. That's like a dog returning to his vomit. That is not repentance. Repentance puts it off. You do not walk in that. And if you continue in that, brothers, you will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And if you are tempted by these things, when you are tempted by these things, I want you to ask yourself, what if the Lord returned in the middle of this despicable act? Is that how you want your Lord to find you? These are not things that are suitable for Christians. And don't let anyone with smooth and soft words lull you to sleep so that you can lose your inheritance or so that the wrath of God can come on you. Do not be deceived, for because of such things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I want to close with a passage. Don't take my word for it. Revelation chapter 21, 11 through 15. The Lord Jesus says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Beloved, there are some things that will not be found in heaven. The vices such as the apostle discussed here will not be found in heaven. Therefore, let them not be named among us. Let's pray. Our blessed God, have mercy on us. Grant us genuine repentance, Lord. Take away from us these awful sins. Make us not, Lord, characterized by these things. Let us not be named this way. O God, have mercy on us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.